Okay, it's been a week since we've met. We missed last week, and we're very happy that Kit had a safe trip home and made it home last night and in his class tonight. That's sticking in there. That's good, Kit. And so we're glad you had a good trip. Now, Julia is still over there, so we need to continue to be in prayer for her and the family. How long is she going to stay?
Till the
22nd. Okay. Yes.
The gallbladder removed, cut her finger off, and I mean, this is over the past several years, and been in car accidents, and so they buried the, and so this Ioana fell and broke her leg.
Oh, I am. Well, we will be in prayer for the whole family, everyone, for Judith's safe travel home. And so, let's see, we need to be in prayer for Thomas, be in prayer for Jim Young, be in prayer for Ronnie McKee. We need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards' family in Wichita Falls, Texas. So, these are some of the things we need to be in prayer for. Yes. Joyce Tipton, yeah, and so we need to be in prayer for Joyce, and any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Gigi?
My friend David's got problems with his wife.
We all got that problem.
We all got that problem. You know, Gigi, I get lectures on how I'll come across some funny things when people say things for my wife, so I have to be careful. But I will never forget in seminary chapel. Here are 500 guys, just before seminary got real big with letting in women and everything, but 500 guys, and this guy stands up, and I am not kidding. He says, "My wife and I are having problems in sex, and we need your prayer." Even the staff had to laugh. I mean, it just, everyone just broke out. And everybody, you hear them, I'll help. Oh, it's just amazing. Yes.
Do you feel what the Spirit is
attacking? I don't know. I doubt it. Yes.
Well, I was thinking that Eve, her grandbaby, I did not talk with her today or yesterday, so I don't know. She's in the infection, and he was sick, and they're doing the antibiotics.
So we need to be in prayer for Eve, her grandson.
Yeah.
Boy's father, just really complicated. For a small group, we have a lot of prayers, Father. Hope you have time for a small group. And so please remember these in prayer. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 27. Now, we are very close to taking Christ off the cross. We're between death and burial, and we have one more scripture reference, and so next Wednesday we will proceed with the burial, taking him off the cross and the burial, and a lot of things to cover in that regard. But let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. People, this is to me, is take all the stories in the Bible, the crucifixion to me is the heart of what it's all about. Crucifixion and resurrection. And I'm sorry that more are not led to be here for this study. I can't think of anything more important than this. And I try to put in some practical theology that we'll get into tonight. But let's prepare ourselves, because I am most thankful for you that are here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that every word in your word is so important. There is no idle information around the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. We had the words of the centurion 2 weeks ago, and now, Heavenly Father, we move to another episode dealing with the crucifixion of our Savior. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew 27:55-56. 55 and 56 of Matthew 27. Many women, we don't know how many, but many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. So verse 55 is totally related with women. Verse 56, among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So Matthew was in some type of relationship and knew these ladies that were there. Okay. Now we're dealing with the crucifixion. Women are generally excluded from the crucifixion. And I am filled with the Spirit, but I have to share with you in the movie that causes a lot of people to be upset. I didn't find it that offensive except the very end, and I just cut it from then on The Life of Brian. And on one scene in The Life of Brian, they're at a stoning, and women are not allowed at the stoning. Well, in the movie, they had a lot of women with fake beards on, and they're, but it was just, it's Jewish. We're dealing with Jewish things. And Jewish women were not to be at stonings or at the crucifixion. And so we've noted other women in relationship with this. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Now, we've already studied these women, but let's just note them. Luke 23, and we'll start reading in Luke 23. We'll start reading in verse 27. And there were following him, now this is from the trial to the tomb, to the crucifixion place, Golgotha, and there were following him a great multitude of people. There's a crowd. Remember, there are thousands and thousands of people visiting Jerusalem this week. And so they're all just following the episodes going on. And of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Jesus, turning to them, and said, and we've studied all this, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So we have the daughters of Jerusalem following Jesus. We've noted there were a few women that were very close to the cross that John records. So look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This way we will cover the ladies that are involved, mentioned and revolved around the cross. John 19, and we will start reading in verse 25 of John 19. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother. Now when it says by, they are right there. They can hear each other. They'll be able to hear Jesus, and Jesus is able to hear them, and so that's how close they are. And remember, the movie's idea that it's, 10 feet up in the air is not correct. The feet were probably, in most cases, about level with someone my height. My head height would be, I could look at the feet. That's how small or short the crosses were. So, but they were standing at the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, see, this is going to present a problem. Matthew tells us Mary Magdalene is up with this other group. So we're going to have to look at this, see what's going on. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his brother, "Woman, behold your son." So this is another set of ladies that are at the cross, at the crucifixion. But now we learn there were a group of women following from a distance. The Synoptic Gospels also mention these ladies. Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not a Synoptic Gospel. He's one of the four Gospels, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic. They teach, they record almost the same things. And so there were other women. The Synoptic Gospels mention these ladies. Let's look at Mark 16. Because I don't want to come back and forth. We're just trying to cover this verse by verse in Matthew and yet pull in what the others had to say. So we look at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16:40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among them whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and therefore were many other, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. How many is many? I don't know. But there were many women who came. Now let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 48. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. I'm going to come back to that one special, because it gives us information the others do not do. And verse 49, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Now, it should be noted that John is the only disciple recorded, that we're told, mentioned, that witnessed the crucifixion. We know that Peter ran out weeping after denying Christ, using profanity, while looking him right in the eye. I do not blankety-blank know that man. And Jesus looked at him, and he looked at him, and he went out crying. We studied that. And what I love is that the other disciples didn't judge him. He was with them, and that gives us an idea about their attitude. All right, back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27:55. Many women. Luke tells us there were two different groups are mentioned. And all his acquaintances, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee. The Greek word acquaintance, let's just take a look at acquaintance, comes from the root to know someone, to be acquainted with someone. This group would have been made up of men and women, because we are told something that sets the women apart in the next group. And the women who accompanied him from Galilee, that is the women who is in the group accompanied Jesus Christ all the way down from Galilee. Now, depending on where you are in Galilee, and the walking distance, somewhere between 65 and 75 miles. So, I don't know, I guess the border of Oklahoma is 70 miles from Dallas. And I like to kind of give you a bearing so you can get a sense of it. And you must remember, these are not paved highways, and also remember there's no McDonald's, hamburger places, no restrooms, all these type of things. They didn't have all of this. So they walked all the way from Galilee, some 65 to 75 miles, depending on where they were. And if they were in Capernaum, it'd be 75. So that's what's going on as far as they're walking. And they walked all the way down. They knew something was going on. Even the disciples hadn't figured it out that he was going to be crucified. But they knew something was going on, and they followed him down. Now, Matthew 27:55. Many women. We know some of these came from Galilee, and maybe we have joined this group from Galilee, some women from Jerusalem, and so probably some ladies have joined them from Jerusalem. Then it says, looking on from a distance. Now, all three record this point. So the question is, why? What's important here that they're trying to show us that they were some distance? It is highly unlikely, as some people said, that they were in fear. I think that's highly unlikely, and I'll tell you why. The Romans want everyone to see crucifixion. That's the whole reason they do it. They want everyone to come out and see. There's no fear in being near these things. They want everyone to see so that they will be warned not to do what the people that are being crucified has done. So I don't think it was out of fear. I think what we have going on here is that there were so many of them, and they wanted to stay together. And so they couldn't move into the crowd. They'd get all mixed up. So they just all gathered together at a distance and watched the crucifixion on Golgotha. So that's the best that we can do with having at a distance. So that's the most likely reason. They just wanted to stay together, and it was easier to stay together if they stayed at a distance. I'm sure that if you've ever gone to somewhere and with a lot of people, you just, if distance, you stayed with that group and wherever you could do it. Okay, Matthew 27:55, many women were there looking on from a distance who followed Jesus from Galilee. Again, this is recorded in all three accounts. Now we have an interesting phrase, while ministering to him. And I guess I could spend the rest of this hour and next hour on that one phrase. Here we come to a very beautiful word that should characterize any and every Spirit-filled believer. Both Matthew and Mark give us this information. Matthew uses the present active participle of diakonō, which is the word we get deacon, diakonos, for deacon. It means simply to serve. That's what the simple word deacon means, to serve. It means to serve voluntarily because you desire to serve, as opposed to the Greek word doulos, which means to serve as a slave with the idea being involuntary. So this word means to serve voluntarily. And so this helps us. So let's take up a few moments here of our time on the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. Husband, wife, parent, child, in the local church, at home, in life. The heart of a servant. Roman numeral 1. And I'm going to go by this because we have some sub-points under this. Roman numeral 1. The first thing you must have is an humble spirit to be a servant. A lot of people, I'm too good to be a servant. I'm to be served, not to be a servant. I'm to be served. And so you have to have an humble spirit. And people, this is very critical. There are a lot of people who think I'm too important to be a servant. I'm to be served. And what I do is my service, and I know how to serve. No, it's not scriptural. To be a servant, you have to have an humble spirit, a spirit of humility. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book given to us in the way the Bible is arranged. Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll read verse 31 in Leviticus 16. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute or ordinance. To serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, you have to have an humble soul. You have to have an humble soul, even in observing the Sabbath. It's not something you do out of arrogance. It's something you have an humble soul, Leviticus 16 tells us. Subpoint 2. I like this one. Proper prayer requires an humble soul. You cannot pray arrogantly to God. Proper prayer requires an humble soul. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I like it when we pick up little things about prayer along in our studies. And what I have to do is I have to go over to my doctrine of prayer and put this in, so that when we come on to the whole study of prayer, this is part of it. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And let's read together verse 14. And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive them their sin, and will heal their land. Note, heal their land. This is so important in the whole history of Israel, but I'm just looking at one thing here. Humble themselves and pray. People, when you pray, you can't pray arrogantly. You have to pray humbly. I need you. I need you. That's why I'm in prayer. I can't do this. Only you can. And that's why I'm coming to you in prayer. I do not remember the name of the movie, but one movie struck me where this man was in the West here in the United States, and he walked into this church, and it was, I mean, just, he barely had his, could stand in there without touching the ceiling. And he said, you know, I like this. He said, this makes you feel small here. He said, this is just, you're close to God right here. And that always has stuck with me. But just prayer, just think about prayer. I'm going to you because I need you. And that's the humble prayer. So it says, call my name, humble themselves and pray. So how do we humble ourselves and pray? First of all, I need the Holy Spirit. I'm not good enough to pray without the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So I immediately go into faith to the Holy Spirit, and that starts my journey of humility. Well, actually, the journey starts where you're going to turn. I'm going to turn to God. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. And then you pray. So it's a whole process that requires us to be humble. All right, I think you get the ideal about prayer there. So also in regard to prayer and humility, though, let's look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I love the first 30 Psalms in the Bible. If you're ever heavy laden, just read through the first 30 Psalms. Psalm 10, and let's look at verse 17 together. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. They're humble, they're weak. You will incline your ear, not to the arrogant, to the humble, who will come to him in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with their request, let the request be made known to him. He does not need to strengthen the heart of an arrogant person. Why? Because the arrogant person's already puffed up. Doesn't need it. But an humble person needs his soul strengthened. Subpoint three. Very important for us in a local church. You have to be humble to be taught. You have to be humble to be taught. The arrogant think they already know everything. And I've met people like that. I see them in Bible class. You can just see them. You can't teach me anything. I already know it all. I already know everything. You have to be humble. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And let's read together verse 9. He leads the humble in justice or righteousness, and he teaches the humble his way. Alright, how does this happen? To be taught of the Lord, you want to be filled with the Spirit. I cannot study the Word on my own IQ. I cannot study the Word based on all that I know. I need the Holy Spirit. And I'm just thankful that, and I hope that all of you do, but I know my job demands, when I sit at my desk, I do nothing without going into prayer. Be sure that I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, not on my knowledge of 73 years of the Bible, not on what I think, but on what the Holy Spirit opens his eyes, open my eyes to see. And this requires humility. You can't teach an arrogant person. They're arrogant. They already know it. You have to be humble. So our passage says, he leads the humble in righteousness, and he teaches the humble his way. The word humble is repeated. Subpoint four. It is the humble who receive grace. The arrogant don't need grace. The humble receives grace. They know they need it, and they know they do not earn it. They know they do not deserve it. They know that. Sometimes, and I'll just share this with you, sometimes I'll finish or go be going through something, and I just stop and smile. And I sit there and go, that's really good. You didn't do it, Herman. You didn't do that. I know the Holy Spirit's working. And it's the way the humble heart has to know, I can't do this on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. So the humble knows he needs grace. I can't do it. I can't save myself. I need grace. I can't be filled with the Spirit on my own by something I do, repentance, confession, or feel sorry or anything. It's all got to be by faith. Just trust in him. That's what it's got to be. And so the arrogant, what does the arrogant say? I can do this. I can confess. I can repent. I can do and do. I can don't and don't. Like whatever it is. I don't need grace. But the humble, oh no, I need it. I need it all the time. Let's look at James, New Testament. Book of James. We've been here so long that I've lost some of the fun of church history, Bible history and all. But the book of James has caused so much trouble. Martin Luther said it wasn't part of the Bible. And a lot of people do. A lot of people are just, James doesn't belong in the Bible and all that. Oh, yes, it does. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be careful anytime you voice, you know, I haven't received much grace from God lately. You might be saying, you know what, I've been walking around pretty arrogant. So you just want to realize, but grace, he gives grace to the humble. Faith is an act of humility. Look at James 4:10. Same chapter, look down at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. He exalts you. The presence of the Lord, that's when you're in that prayer, humble prayer. That's when you're in the relationship with the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just tell you something. We've taken four subpoints on humility or being humble. People, we could be here all night doing this. I picked out four that I felt were good. Teaching, prayer, these kind of things, grace. Now let's go to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 1, you've got to have an humble spirit to be a servant. Can't be an arrogant person. Got to have an humble spirit. Roman numeral 2. Our example. Jesus Christ, the servant of God and of all mankind, is characterized from birth to death by humility. Our example, Jesus Christ, the servant of God, the servant of mankind, characterized from birth to death by humility. And you know where we're going to find it? Zechariah. So let's look in your table of content and find where the book of Zechariah is. And let's open to Zechariah 9. See, people with electric Bibles, that's one good thing about it. You don't have to have a table of contents. You just put in Z-E-C-H-9-9. Boom, there it is. That's pretty cool. All right, Zechariah 9:9. But as old-timers, we like to turn the pages. It's a little embarrassing if we don't know where a book is, but that's all right. Zechariah 9, and let's look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Humble, mourn, mounted upon a donkey, even on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophesying the triumphal entry to Jerusalem that we noted last Sunday morning. Humble. So humble. He didn't come in on a stallion with a big chariot with three or four or five white horses. Came in on a donkey. Came in on a donkey. Died on a cross. Prophecy of the triumphal entry. All right, combine that, Zechariah 9:9, with Matthew 11:29. Let's combine Zechariah 9:9 with Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. People, this is the Son of God talking. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords talking. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, Roman numeral 2, what I wanted to do is show you Jesus Christ, the servant of God and our servant, had an humble spirit. This brings us now to Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. Now we're getting personal. In our study in Matthew 27:55, where the women who followed our Lord from Galilee ministered to him, and we saw that this meant to voluntarily serve. So you have to have an humble spirit. But you know what else you got to have? Spiritual love. You've got to have spiritual love. Why? Because to be an excellent servant, you have to observe. And spiritual love is characterized by observing. For God so loved the world, he saw what the world needed. He gave his only begotten Son. Spiritual love observes what is needed and then meets that need. If you're going to take care of someone's needs, you have to observe what's needed. Your husband, your wife, your children, whoever it is, you've got to think ahead and observe what is needed. I'll give you an example, something we've all experienced. You go to a restaurant. A good waiter doesn't ask, do you need some more butter? Do you need that? No, he just sees and quietly brings in some butter, brings in some water, brings in ice, drops silverware. He's right there. How do you do that? He's observing. He's observing. And he's right there with you. This is what a good waiter has to do. He has to be there and observe what's needed. Don't ask. You observe and give what is needed. We saw an excellent example in the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan observed what is needed. So this is very important to be a good servant. Now these ladies that serve the Lord, probably others not mentioned here, ministered to the daily needs of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he's a bachelor. Now, that's supposed to be a little funny. That didn't come across too well. But he's a bachelor. So, he's going to need some help. That's all there is to that. And here is the interesting point that I think is more interesting than these women. Jesus allowed himself to be ministered to. I think that's powerful. I think that is powerful. he allows himself to be ministered to. He asked the woman at the well to draw him water. He had the disciples go and get the mule that he would ride into Jerusalem. He had the disciples prepare the last Passover, and on and on and on. And I'm sure, as an adult traveling all over Galilee, there are many needs. And these ladies were more than thankful to serve the Lord. They were thankful. You think ahead. What's going to be needed? What's going to be needed? And this is what you do as a servant. And I mean little things, big things. And where can he relieve himself? What can we get him to eat? What about laying down? Just you think ahead. And you got all these things taken care of if you're a good servant. You got all these things taken care of. And I exhort you, a husband should serve his wife. A wife should serve her husband. But to do that, you have to observe. What do they need? What they're going through that day, that morning, that afternoon, that night, whatever. What do they need? And then you fulfill it. Sometimes we ask, what can I do for you? But many times, if you just observed, you will see so much you can do. I'll tell you a story that I'm thankful for. Some years ago, there was a family church, and a family member died, and a lot of people from the church, not in the church, were over. And they just were coming through and leaving, coming through and leaving. I am so thankful. It was a lady from this assembly who walked in, walked into the kitchen, and started washing the dishes and getting the dishes ready so that they could keep using the glasses and the cups and the dishes and the forks and the knives and different things. Nobody asked her to do that. And I'm sure if she had asked, they'd have said no. You don't want somebody in there washing your dishes. It needs to be done. And she said, this needs to be done. Nobody, I observed it. It's the only reason I had the ability to come and say that. So, see, if you observe what's needed, you observe what's needed. And she didn't ask. She saw a need and she served. Now, to serve the needs of someone, you have to be looking at others. You can't be looking at yourself. You can't be judging others. Well, look what they're wearing here. Well, look who's not here. Well, I can't believe they're here. On and on and on. That's not an attitude of a servant. A servant isn't looking to judge. A servant is looking to serve. What can I do here? What can I not do? What's the best thing to do at this point? That's a servant's attitude. But if you're in there judging, well, I can't believe that person came, or I can't believe those people didn't come, you'll never be a servant. You're too busy judging. You've got to have an attitude, an humble attitude, an humble spirit of a servant, not to judge, but to look. To serve the needs, you have to be looking to see what's needed. So often Christians are looking for someone to judge rather than to someone to serve. So you just have to have that attitude. And that's what the Holy Spirit will give us, people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love. What's the primary characteristic of spiritual love? It observes. It sees a need. And then it asks, can I meet that need? All right, let's go back now to Matthew 27, verse 55. Many women, told by Mark and Luke, were there looking on from a distance, also told by Mark and Luke. And we noted why they were some distance. Then it says, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, and we've also taken a look at that. And it's difficult to get people to follow him today, but they followed him walking some 65 to 75 miles while ministering to him. And so we got that down. Verse 56, among them was Mary Magdalene. Mary's just a beautiful name in English. Beautiful name. Let me tell you something. In Greek, it's a pitiful word. It means contradiction. It means rebellious. It means bitter. That's the Greek definition of the word Mary. You're bitter. You're rebellious. you're a troublemaker, all these kind of things. Now, there are six primary ladies named Mary in the New Testament. Let's quickly note them. One, Mary the mother of Jesus. We've already noted her. Two, Mary Magdalene, who is mentioned in our verse. We've also noted her before. Three, Mary the sister of Lazarus. Four, Mary the wife of Clopas, whom we've noted were with Mary and Jesus, the mother of Jesus at the cross. Five, Mary the mother of Mark. And six, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Now, let's take some note about Mary Magdalene. One, who is with this crowd standing at a distance watching the crucifixion is this Mary Magdalene. Magdalene simply means where she's from. She is from Magdal, M-I-G-D-A-L, or Magadan, M-A-G-A-D-A-N. So that word is where she's from. Magdalene is her place of birth or where she's lived in. Next, Jesus Christ cast seven demons out of this woman. Jesus Christ, when they first met, he cast seven demons, and that's significant. Let's look at Luke 8:1. How are we doing on time? Yeah. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke 8:1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Remember, the criminal crucified with Jesus asked Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom. Jesus Christ gave it, talking about the kingdom. So this criminal may have heard that. I don't know. Verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So Jesus Christ had freed her of seven demons. And Jonah, the wife of Cutz, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, and who were contributing to their support out of their private means. You know what that means? They voluntarily supported the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't have any income. Food. He wasn't building furniture anymore. He'd been doing that most of his life as a carpenter. He wasn't doing that anymore. So he got food, lodging, clothing, travel, and it was their privilege to be a part of his ministry. So out of their own private means, these ladies supported Jesus Christ and the disciples. So Mary Magdalene met the Lord when she was demon-possessed by seven demons. Satan had targeted this woman, and Jesus rescued her, then saved her soul eternally, and she immediately wanted to be a part of his ministry. She was so thankful. And it's a problem that people who do not understand this kind of loyalty, servitude, the spirit of servitude, try to make something dirty and put some mud on Mary Magdalene. Don't ever fall for that kind of stuff. It's just from the mouth of Satan. She apparently moved to Galilee to minister to the Lord. She was one who came early Sunday morning after the Sabbath. We'll study that. It was this Mary, not his mother, who was the first to see the resurrected Jesus, and we'll study that. Wasn't Mary the mother? It was Mary Magdalene. Next we come to another Mary, back in Matthew 27. Back to another Mary. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Matthew mentions this Mary secondly. She was of some importance to him. Do not know exactly why. Know nothing more about her than what we have here in Matthew. And we know nothing about her two sons, James, and who in Mark is called James the Less, and Joseph. We know nothing about them. But Matthew did, and he recorded it. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee, all right, that is James and John, two of the disciples. But we know nothing about the mother. other than she was there for the crucifixion. And her name is Salome, as recorded also in Mark. Okay, next week I want to take a look at Mary Magdalene, and then we will remove Jesus from the cross. So that's what we'll take up next Wednesday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, give us the spirit of a servant that we might serve you by telling others of Jesus Christ, both with our lives and our lips, that we might serve you, that by serving one another, Heavenly Father, we exemplify our Savior. Father, we thank you for the record of these ladies. They gave of themselves to minister to him, and they gave of their money. These are two attitudes, Heavenly Father, that characterizes the believer, filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.